Leviticus chapter 6, I want to jump into this. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 through 30 is where I'm going to read today. Leviticus 6, 24 through 30. And this is, when you go to Leviticus, it's meat. It's not Twinkies or cupcakes. But I believe this is going to bless you today. Starting at verse number 24, it says this. God speaking to, I'll pick up at, just 24 is just the Lord said to Moses. Verse 25, God speaking here to them. It says, say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place of the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in the sanctuary area, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Did I skip a verse there? I'm sorry. I never know how to go backwards on my iPad that they give me. Did I read verse 26? It looked like it jumped again ahead on me. Yes, I did read it. Sorry, I thought I'd skipped one there. Whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy, and if any of the blood is spattered on a garment, you must wash it in the sanctuary area. The clay pot the meat is cooked in must be broken, but if it is cooked in a bronze pot, the pot is to be scoured and rinsed with water. Any male in a priest's family may eat it. It is most holy. But any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned up. Right now, our minds are probably totally blown of what in the world is that all about? But I want to tell you there's some great truths in it I want to show you today. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for this passage that looks ahead to Jesus. Help us to see that clearly today through the preaching of your word in the strong name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus to pay for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Boy, if we had lived before the time of Christ, worship would have been very different than it is now. People still worshiped in the Old Covenant. People still sang songs. The Psalms were written then. We read in the Old Testament of people who were very close to God and had very intimate relationships with God. But the church experience, if you will, at the temple would have been radically different than what we know when we come in, because you would have brought animals with you this morning. You would have come in with sheep and goats and bulls and brought them in, because the worship experience included the sacrifice of animals. It was a worship experience that included a lot of noises and smells. You've been to a butcher shop? Anybody? Yeah. Think about what church must have smelled like before Jesus came, when you went to the temple, with thousands of animals being slaughtered and burned, and the fat and the blood and the ash heaps. And it was a different experience completely to come and to worship then along the way. And it's easy with all of that, as we read through the Old Testament, sometimes to get lost in the brutality and the bloodiness of it all. And we can find ourselves wondering, man, how does that even apply now? What does that have to do with me? But the Bible teaches us that Old Testament worship and the sacrificial system, that they were a foreshadowing, that they look ahead to Jesus and his coming. And of all the offerings and sacrifices that they would offer under that system, perhaps the most important is the one that we just read of, the sin offering. The sin offering. Because everybody has sinned, right? Everybody has sinned. Who sinned? Right? All of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If any man says he is without sin, what does the Bible say he is? He's a liar. Right. So everybody has sinned. And we find this here, this sin offering here in Leviticus what it was for. Sin had to be atoned for. Everyone had sinned and sin had to be atoned for. God is a holy God. Sin had to be paid for. Sin had to be covered. Sin had to be cleansed. And God knows how dangerous sin is. So this was a system that he set up. But it was all about a system of looking ahead to Jesus coming, because the price for sin was then and always would be blood. It was always blood. It was back then, and of course it was when Christ came as well. From the time when Adam and Eve first sinned, when they ate from that tree in the garden, and God killed an animal and covered them with the animal skins, that was the first animal offered, all through the sacrificial system, all the way to Jesus himself, the price of sin has always been a life. It's always been blood that washes sin away. I want you, though, with the knowledge of that, to consider a couple of things with me today from this that I believe will help us to get a firmer grasp of what Jesus did and who we are in him through it today. So first thing I want you to catch today with regard to sin is this one, and that is that ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance isn't bliss. Most of the sin offerings under the old covenant were offered for sins that you didn't even know you did. You were completely ignorant to the fact that you had sinned. But it didn't matter that you didn't know you had sinned. Sin is sin. Whether I knew I sinned or not, it's still sin. Even if I didn't know what God said, it's still sin. So you brought sacrifices in and offered them for sins that were committed, even if you didn't know you did them. We tend to think of ignorance as it would get us off the hook. You're riding down the road and those beautiful blue and red lights are flashing in your rearview mirror, and you pull over on the side of the road and somebody in a uniform comes up and they walk up to your window. This never happened to me, but it happens to Sarai pretty regularly. And he comes up and he's standing there and he says he wants your driver's license and your registration, and he's standing there and he says, and then the officer will obviously say this to you. He'll say, do you know why I pulled you over? No. I can't imagine why you, I, what? What could I have done? I'm a law-abiding citizen. That's the speed limit? Did they change it? Now they just get you with the cameras. Yeah, so with that. So we want to think that if I don't know, that would get me off the hook. I'm ignorant, then I should be let off for that. We did it when we were kids with our parents. You already say, I didn't know. You didn't tell me. You didn't tell me I couldn't put my brother in the dryer, or whatever we would say to our mom or our dad. I didn't know it was against the rules. And when we say things, but we use it as we grow up as well. I didn't mean to hurt them. I didn't realize what I said would offend you. I forgot it was our anniversary. It's your birthday? Again? Whatever it is. We think that ignorance, or we want to use ignorance, a lack of knowledge to get us. You shouldn't be so upset. I didn't mean anything bad by what I said. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And it's how we live, where we use ignorance as an excuse. When Sarai and I got married, and it was just a year and 2 months later when our first child was born, Nathaniel. In fact, he'll be here next Sunday, Lord willing. And so you'll get a chance to finally meet one of these kids that I talk about along the way. He's big. He's bigger than me. So Nathaniel will be here. So when Nathaniel was born and we had our first Mother's Day, and Nathaniel was just 3 months old. He was born in February. He's not even a full 3 months later. And I went out that week and I got a card and some little gift, whatever I got. And on Mother's Day Sunday, I got up early and I snuck in there and I put it in the baby crib and I set the card up by him and I put the little gift there and I was good. And Sarai got up and she came in there to the baby and she oohed and aahed, oh, look at this. And she opened the card and she read it and she hugged him and looked at what she got. Oh, that's so sweet. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking I did pretty good. And yeah, she's looking at it. And then Sarai turned and looked at me and she says, what did you get me? It's like, who do you think bought that? What did I get you? What did you get me? Well, most of my growing up was with a single mom. And I never saw Dad interact with Mom on Mother's Day or anything like that. So I had never had that example set for me. I wouldn't have known to buy something in that circumstance. I didn't explain it this well. In the context of it, what happened was she said, what did you get me? And I said, which I do not recommend, I said, you're not my mother. So anyway... That's what I said. It was the wrong thing to say. It was the wrong thing to say. There were emotions. We had a discussion. We talked about things, and I snuck out then later during the day, and I got something else, and I came back to the house with my sin offering. Yeah. There have been other sin offerings since, to come in to make things right. But my excuse in the context was, I didn't know. But do you know when you stand before God, you can't say, I didn't know? You can't stand before God and say, I never read the Bible. I didn't know what the rules were. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Sin is sin whether you knew you sinned or not. It's just always sin. So sin and ignorance is still sin. That's why we say everybody is sin. We say, well, what if people didn't even know? It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. It all is. And that was the case under here as well. That's the first thing I want you to catch today, because that's never changed. But the second thing is this, and that's that sin is expensive. Sin is expensive. It was always expensive. It still is. In the Old Testament, there was an enormous financial price tag connected to sin. Bulls, goats, and sheep are not free. They weren't free then. They're not free now. You weren't going out just finding bulls wandering down the road and bringing them to the temple out free roaming on the range. No, you had to buy these animals. You had to purchase them to bring them as offering. As adorable as this little guy looks here as a lamb today, and of course the prices would be relative as comparison, but a purebred sheep, he can run $250 and up. $250 and up. You'd be riding down the road in your car and somebody cut you off and you'd start to yell at them. You'd be like, oh, I don't have $250. Don't even worry about that. Yeah, if sin was expensive, you'd have to buy this lamb and bring him in. A goat, I know we just think about him to put some curry on him, but a goat under the system, under this system, a goat's $100 to $350. You've got to buy him and bring him in. And forget it, this guy, he's the worst. He's $2,000 to $4,000. And a lot of the offerings required a bull, $2,000 to $4,000. Your friend calls you and says, hey, we're going out to the club. You want to go? You'd be like, no, man, I'm broke. Are you kidding? He's like, no, I got you. I'm like, yeah, you got $4,000 for a bull? I don't think so. Sin was expensive. When you lived under the old covenant, you knew I got to have big money to pay for my sin. I have to pay in order to come in and make atonement for this. And there was a price tag that was attached to it. And you would come in, and when you came in with this expensive price tag, the whole system then just seemed wasteful altogether. The bull was slaughtered. The blood was poured out on the altar. And then out of the bull, all the fat and all the junk that you would think was of no value, that was what was put up and offered up. And the meat was cooked for the priest to eat. If the pastor could get on this deal, it might not have been such a bad deal. But anyway, the meat was cooked for the priest to eat, but the priest can't eat all that meat. He's going to slaughter hundreds or thousands of bulls just in a matter of each day sometimes during service. He can't eat all of it, so he gets some of it, but most of all of the meat is literally just thrown in the garbage. It's the blood that goes on the altar. This meat's going to be thrown out on the ash heap. It's tossed out back, and all the good stuff was thrown out there. The filet mignon, the prime rib, the porterhouse, the sirloin, the skirt steak, the T-bones, the London broil. It's all just thrown out. It's all out there on this ash heap. Can you imagine watching this every time you made a sacrifice? You come into the temple to worship, and you bring your bull, and they slaughter him, and they drain his blood and pour it out, and all the good stuff, they just toss it out. You'd be like, man, this is crazy. This is crazy what's happening here altogether. But this was the system along the way. Sin was costly. Sin was expensive. Reality is, sin is still just as expensive today. In fact, it is more expensive because the blood of Jesus is worth more than the blood of a bull. The blood of Jesus is worth more than the blood of a goat. The blood of Jesus is worth more than the blood of a lamb. And the only difference is that today sin has been prepaid. Under the old covenant, you would bring in a sacrifice after you had sinned to make atonement. We live under a covenant where sin has been prepaid, but that doesn't make sin inexpensive. Jesus gave his life to pay for our sin. Sin is expensive. It is costly. God forbid that we who live under grace, as Paul said, would trample the sacrifice underfoot and just live lives nonchalantly where we would just sin, knowing that the price was so costly that was paid for this. Sin costs much. It still is. Let me keep moving. Sin always has to be paid for. It did then. It still does, of course. That was God's system. I'm not a big Olive Garden fan. Any Olive Garden fans? There might be some, yeah. We go there once in a while, but I'm not much of an Olive Garden. I think it's because I spent so many years in New York, and there were just great Italian restaurants all around. So when somebody said Olive Garden, it was just like, no, we go here, yeah, where they're actual Italian people. So they were around, but I will go there once in a while, and my family would tend to like it more than me. But when I go, on the times I will go, I tend to always get the exact same thing every time. Because they have this deal where you get this unlimited soup, salad, and breadsticks. I see some of you nodding already. Soup, salad, and breadsticks. It's only like $8 at lunchtime or something, maybe like 10 at dinner time. And I mean, you can mix it up and get different soups. And when they bring me one, if they bring me one, I already know what the next one is. I was like, go ahead and get the such and such. And I just keep them flowing. I just keep the bowls flowing because it's so inexpensive that I feel like it justifies my gluttony. So anyway, I'm in here and I'm in Olive Garden. And they keep bringing the soup. And then when they're done and you're finished eating, the server shows up with one last thing. What? They bring the check, right? And they set it there. The thing is, Olive Garden has all these great commercials and advertisements and all. And they all say this. They all say, when you're here, you're family. That's what they say. Well, I don't know how your family works. So when they bring the check to my table in Olive Garden, I always pick it up and go, what's this? And they say, well, that's the check. And I was like, I thought we were a family. We don't treat people like this at my house. What's this? No, you still have to pay, of course. Well, just as you got to pay when you go there, wherever you eat lunch today, you always have to pay for sin as well. Sin can't just go unaccounted for. Sin has to be paid for. You had to bring the sacrifice. Some sacrifices were once a year. Some were three times a year. Some were as needed. But it always had to be paid for. And blood was the price. The reason that the blood was poured on the altar and the meat from the animal was what was thrown out is because it was never really about the animal. It was about life. And the Bible says that life is in the blood. Without blood, there is no life. The wages of sin is death. So the blood was poured out because the animal was dead. So when you came in with a bull or a sheep or whatever, it wasn't about the animal. It was about sin cost a life. Sin costs a life. That was what was being illustrated there. That's what happened there along the way. So you would come in, and that has to be paid for to enter into the presence of God. Sin has to be covered. It had to be washed away. There had to be a cleansing, and that's always the case as well. And understanding this helps us understand better what Jesus came to do, because as costly as that whole system was and everything, Jesus paid it all. Jesus came, and the Bible tells us that, see, if I lived under the old covenant, my sins were atoned for through the bull, through the sheep, through the goat, whatever. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, that our sins were removed off of us, and they were placed on him. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Now, I want to read you a very long passage today. You love the Bible? Yes, I hope you do. Yes, so it's in Hebrews chapter number 9, and it really is. It's longer than I would normally put in the middle of a message, Hebrews chapter 9. But it gives us a picture of what Jesus did. And rather than just explain it, I want to read it to you. Hebrews 9, picking up right from the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about this old covenant. It says this. It says, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, you'd come in one room to the holy place, and there's another curtain. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. And in there we'll find this, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. We're talking about the Ten Commandments there. Let me keep going. Above the ark, that's the ark of the covenant, were the cherubim. These are two angels of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. Sometimes we'll call that the mercy seat as well. But it says we can't discuss these things in detail now. He wants to get to the point. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and catch this, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed. How? In ignorance, even if they didn't know they had sinned. The Holy Spirit was showing that by this, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, that's a cow, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Jesus paid it all. I want to read you one more passage. Pinch the person beside you real quick and make sure they're hanging with me. Go ahead. Do it. Do it. Yeah. Tell them I told you. Catch this one. Catch this one as well. If we didn't do this, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? They had to keep offering sacrifices under the old covenant. I'm jumping to chapter 10, verse 2. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But here's what happened with them. Those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said," this is Jesus, "here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. This is us, church, once for all. What did Jesus do for us? He made us holy through his sacrifice. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus paid it all. Come on, amen? Jesus paid it all. Everything just looked ahead to him. He came and picked up the price tag. The price was costly. It had to be paid, so Jesus paid it. Let me show you one last thing today that comes out of that passage in Leviticus that brings this home to us and puts us in the story. When the Old Testament sacrifice for sin was made, the priest could eat the meat. I mentioned that. So you would come in, John would bring your bull, and he brings his bull in. I sacrifice it. If I was the priest, I know this is gruesome, but cut his throat, drain the blood out, pour the blood on the altar, cut the fat and inner junk and put that on there. The meat, I get to cook it in a pot, even though I'm not going to eat all of it. And there's a couple of options here. If the priest could cook the meat in a clay pot, or he could cook the meat in a bronze pot. It's right there in Leviticus where we read. If the priest cooked the meat in a clay pot, afterwards he had to throw the pot away. He had to break it. He could never use it again. Because what you were putting in the pot was sin. The sin, just as our sins were taken off of us and put on Christ, in the old covenant, your sins were being put on this bull, if you will, or on this goat. So since you're putting sin in the pot, a clay pot, because you could never really get it clean because it's porous and it could soak up the juice. If you cooked it in a clay pot, you would just have to break it and throw it out and you could never use it again. But if he cooked it in a bronze pot, A bronze pot, it says, you could scour it and cleanse it thoroughly so that you could use the bronze pot again. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? This is where we get in the story. See, the devil is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. And he would want you to believe that you're the clay pot in the story, that sin broke you. And because sin broke you, because sin made you dirty, you can never really get clean. You can never really serve God fully anymore. You can never really work in his kingdom. Sin broke you. But I want you to know that in Leviticus, as it is a foreshadowing of what's to come, that the blood and all of those animals were a foreshadowing of Christ, but the bronze pot is a foreshadowing of you. And when Jesus came, he came and paid for our sins so that we were cleansed, so that we were made new, not so that we could be broken and be thrown out, but so that we could be used again in the Master's kingdom. Come on, amen? Jesus came to make us new, to make us clean, praise God. He did this for us. It's so important to catch us. We still bring worship to him. We still serve him who is as ones who are new. You could say, but Pastor, my sins have been great, not greater than Jesus. You could say, Pastor, but I really blew it along the way. Not more than Jesus and the price that he paid. Jesus is greater, amen? You're not broken. You're not finished. You're not damaged. You're not dirty. You're not stained. You're not worthless. You're the bronze pot in the story. God has cleansed you to use you again. Say this with me. Come on, repeat after me. I'm not broken. I am restored. I am clean. I am new. Come on, amen. That's who we are in him. That's who we are in him. I want to pull this together with this right here. When my wife and I, when we were in India, we were way up north, and we were up in Siliguri and Darjeeling up there, and the tea fields there are gorgeous. It's beautiful up that way, and you should go there this afternoon because you would love it. So we were up there, and it really is. It's pretty, and the tea is fantastic. I mean, they grow it right there. It's really good, and it's not like a little Lipton tea bag or whatever. You know, they're just drying the leaves right there. So in the market, wherever you would go, you could buy tea wherever, and they would serve you tea in these little clay cups. They were all over the place. And so we would go through the market, and I would get a tea when I would walk through, and they would give it to me in this. But the thing is, these cups, because they're clay, everyone throws them away. They're disposable. In fact, behind the little tea shop, if this was a tea shop, there would just be a giant pile of broken clay cups where they just throw them back there and break them because you can't clean them right, so they don't use them again. And the first time I got tea, and that's why I still have it, and they put it in there, I stood there and looked at it, and I thought, my mind went to this passage in Leviticus, and I thought, they have to throw it out because it's clay. They can't really clean it. They can't really use it again. And I kept it, and I brought it back with me, not just as a souvenir, but it sits in my office. If my desk was here, it sits just to the left of me on a shelf as well, and it sits there so that when I look at it, it reminds me, that's not who you are. You're the bronze pot. You're not the clay pot. You're not broken. You're not dirty. You're not stained. You're cleansed to be used again in the Master's kingdom. And that's who you are as well. That's who you are in the body of Christ. Amen? Jesus came and gave his life to pay for our sins, to make us new, praise God. I want you to stand with me across this room today. To stand with me. I want you to know that when we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just. Worship team, if you'd come. He is faithful and just to do what? To cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us of how much? Of all unrighteousness. You say, no, there's still some sin in there. No, you're not the clay pot. You're the bronze pot. All unrighteousness. Jesus paid it all. We've been cleansed so that we can continue to be an article of worship used to bring glory and honor to him. Amen? We're going to sing a song together before I pray. It's the song, This is Amazing Grace. We sang it before, and I want us to sing this again because it fits this message so well. I want you to worship with this, remembering what Jesus did and who you are in him, and then I'm going to pray together over us as we close. Amen. You guys can go right ahead.